Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Mark Twain once saw a guy shot in the street. It gave him really bad dreams. He says that he dreamt over and over again that some idiot, his words not mine, had put a large family Bible on the old man's chest to help him. But it only made it harder for him as he labored to breathe. Twain then remarks, "In my nightmares, I gasped and struggled for breath under the crush of that vast book for many a night." As we enter the season of repentance, we need first to come to terms with what we think of the Bible, and more particularly of God's law. If we think of a Bible as a book of arbitrary rules and boundaries that systematically restricts our humanity, crushing the life out of us as an anvil on the chest, then it's going to be really hard to engage in anything like repentance. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'd end up with resentment, more likely. Sure, we can try to act like good Christians and conform externally to the demands of God's law, but if we're not convinced in our hearts that this way of life is what humans look like when we are thriving, then we run the risk of accumulating bitterness and resentment over time. At some point, we must ask ourselves, was it worth it? But the creation account in Genesis 1 encourages us to think of God's law not as a heavy burden, but as a set of boundaries that open up space for life to flourish. Take day 2, which we just read, for example. God separates the waters from the waters. He installs the sky to keep the waters away from the waters above, the waters above from the waters below. The space is where life flourishes. As the account continues, God fills the space with land, with plants, fish, birds, land animals, and finally with Adam and Eve. If God had not established that boundary, then we would have nothing but a watery chaos. Might have been great for the fish, but not so good for us. And since we're created in the image of God, we imitate this boundary-making activity in many aspects of our lives. We build houses, which are like little artificial skies that keep the waters away from us. We clean those houses, which is another way to impose order on our environments and keep chaos at bay so that we can have that space in which to live. And likewise, the rules we impose, hopefully, designed to keep danger and chaos at a minimum, hopefully. So we hear, don't play in the street. That is not an arbitrary exercise of capricious parental power. It's simply meant to keep your kids safe, right? God's laws are precisely this kind of boundary. The fifth commandment, for example, you shall not murder, sets a boundary on human behavior that prevents chaos in society. If you remove that rule from human consciousness and societies, can you imagine what life would be like? You would have to be suspicious of every stranger. You would have to be on your guard at all times, ready to fight or flee. You could have no pleasant interactions outside your immediate family. If you step out into the world, you step into a chaos, and that which would exhaust and overwhelm you. I almost hate asking you if you've seen this, because I'd have to admit to you that I have. Have you ever watched one of those zombie shows on TV? Come on. So you know that feeling. It drains you just watching the protagonists fight their way through the chaos of the multitudes of the infected. Boy, it's draining, isn't it? Let's go back to something a little less scary. Houses, for example. What would it look like if we took the view that the structure of our houses is arbitrary and overly restrictive? I don't like the fact that my kitchen window separates me from the outdoors, so I'm going to break it. I don't like the fact that my wall in my house prevents me from going where I want to go, so I'm going to knock it down. Well, that went well, so let's take out another wall. Oops, load-bearing. We might have a problem. And pretty soon, the rain is pouring in, and I'm sitting in a pile of rubble. The ashes on Ash Wednesday are a sign that we, as the human race, have wrecked our homes. God formed Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his face the breath of life. But when Adam and Eve broke God's command, God pronounced a curse, saying, "Dust you are, and to dust you shall return." He reversed the original creation by taking back the breath of life and leaving Adam to revert to the earth from which he was taken. Some would call that a kind of poetic justice. You don't like the way I put you together? Then I'll take you apart. And that is the situation of every one of us. Our bodies are the houses that we destroy because of sin. The ashes remind us that we all labor under that curse that turns us into rubble. There are some sins that, for which the rubble is obvious. An addict, for example, most likely knows that he's ruining his own life, even if he can't find the strength to break free on his own. But more likely, sin is more subtle than this. And we have to listen to the hints that life gives us, hints that something's just not right. From the outside, we'll call him John, looked like he had the perfect life. He was married with two kids. He had a good job and a spacious home. Everything was going his way. But none of these things filled the emptiness and the vague sense of longing which he had in his soul. It was as if he had some sort of wound in the core of his being. He lived, in Thoreau's words, a life of quiet desperation. A sense of emptiness is that hint that all is not well. It is a hint that our decisions and our achievements have pulled us out of step with the way that God designed the universe and us. Honest repentance is coming to terms with those things that pull us out of step with God. It means admitting that we have done this, that we are like this. It means desiring to put it away and to live more and more in the space in which God has given us so that we can flourish. But this is a really big problem for us to deal with, and we don't have the resources to fill our own emptiness, much less to overcome death and condemnation. And so, as we approach Easter, we also recall that our Savior talks about a house. Not just a house, a temple. destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The temple he was referring to was not the temple in Jerusalem, but the temple of his body. He took our place under the ancient curse and allowed his own body to return to dust. Well, not exactly all the way to dust. And on the third day, here it comes, he raised it and restored life and immortality to the human race of which you and I belong. As we wait for that day, it is this hope that makes honest repentance possible. God, help us to repent of our sins and to receive the glorious gift of life that he has for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.